Thank you for your prayers. Read through the scriptures and you'll read stories like of events like where the Pharaoh issued a decree that all the male children of the nation of Israel were to be taken and drowned in the river. You read stories of even at Jesus' birth, remember how Herod issued a decree, a very similar decree. And throughout history, you have this maliciousness against children. It's not just disregard. It's not just apathetic in any way. It's malicious. It's brutal. It's diabolical. And it's right from the pit of hell. Is your heart exercised today? What is the state of your heart today? What is the condition of your heart today? Is your heart softened or hardened? God wants to do a work in our hearts. We pray that He's going to do that today. The sermon time is going to be directing our attention to Ephesians chapter 6 as we're going through the book of Ephesians. And you can put your finger there. We're going to look at a few other scriptures before we go there. But today we're going to be talking about something that is a very large part of our lives. In fact, probably most of us will spend more time doing this one thing than anything else we do in our lifetimes, except maybe sleep. And some of us, not even that. We're going to be talking about work. Now, I know that you might wonder just how relevant this is to our day of prayer and some of the images you saw on the screen there, but there is a relationship between the two, and I think as we talk today together, that will become obvious. I believe it'll become obvious to us just how that works. But I know that many of you do not have desk jobs. Some of you, I'm sure, do. And some of you who don't think that working at a desk isn't really working. I remember being one of those people when I was young that used to say things like, well, it must be nice to sit behind a desk all day. How many of you do most of your work at a desk? Put your hand up. Wow, that's quite a few. That's quite a few. How do you feel when people say those things? Must be nice to sit at a desk all day. Not only has research shown that some of the most stressful jobs in the world are desk jobs, but now they're even bringing out research is coming forward that suggests that even physically, desk jobs can be more harmful for you physically than a lot of the more seemingly laborious tasks that are out there. I heard a statistic here a couple weeks ago said if you sit at a desk all day for your work, that if you exercise vigorously for 1 hour every day, you have undone all of that by the time you've sat at a desk all day. You've just broken even. There are so many physical complications that result from sitting in a stationary position for long extended of times. It's hard work. So anyways, I say that to say this, that I came across this and I thought I'd share it with you. It said that for those of you who have desk jobs, you'll appreciate this. For those of you who don't, you'll appreciate it because of what I just said. These are the 10 things to say when you get caught sleeping at your desk. They will come in handy. Number 10, say, they told me at the blood bank this might happen. The ninth thing you can say is this is just a 15-minute power nap that they raved about in that time management course that you sent me to. Number eight, whew, I guess I left the top off the whiteout. You probably got here just in time. Or number seven, you can say, I wasn't sleeping. I was meditating on our mission statement and envisioning a new business strategy. Number six, you could say, I was testing my keyboard for drool resistance. Number five, you can say, I was doing a highly specific yoga exercise to relieve work-related stress. You're not discriminatory against people who practice yoga, are you? Number four, you can say, well, why did you interrupt me? I had almost figured out how to handle that big accounting problem. Number three, you could say, did you ever notice the sound coming out of these keyboards when you put your ear down really close to them? Number two thing you can say is, who put decaf in the wrong pot? And the number one thing, best thing to say if you get caught sleeping at your desk is just, as you slowly raise your head, say, in Jesus' name, amen. For the next half hour or so, I would like for you to think with me about the subject of work in our lives and how it relates, how the Bible relates to these things. We're going to be, first of all, just bring to your attention a number of passages. The Bible has a lot to say about work, and there's a number of passages that speak to the subject. And some of the passages that in the Bible that really stand out. Take, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win, take note of that, please, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. There's a strong statement there about work, isn't there? And the work ethic. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 14 is another passage from the pen of Paul, the apostle. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Take note of that phrase, who are over you in the Lord. That relates to what we're going to be talking about today as well. And who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, verse 14, warn those who are idle. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. You can talk about that for a minute, but we'll keep moving on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13 is probably one of the fullest and most forceful and forthright passages dealing with the subject of work. Again, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 and following, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. These are strong statements about the value and the importance of working hard. And in the book of Ephesians, because we're in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul makes a statement there as well about work. He says, Ephesians 4:28, I believe it is. Is it 4:28? Yeah. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The Bible condemns the taking of what is not ours, the taking, and commends instead that we work, that we earn, that each of us are responsible to do that. Now, we know that some of us have limitations in terms of what we can do, and the Bible makes provision for that as well. Children are one of those groups that need people to work on their behalf. That doesn't mean we shouldn't teach them to work. That's a problem in our society, which is just neglect. It's another form of neglect. But and the ill and the elderly are people, again, who... But they're represented in this verse as well, right? That he may have something to share with those in need. So these are important passages, and I think they set the overall framework of the biblical teaching about the work ethic and the importance of work. It's very important. So the subject that we're looking at today, concerning ourselves with our work or our jobs or what have you, it's an important area biblically. The passage that we are going to be considering today, though, however, is not so much about the work we do as it is about the relationships that we have. Because ultimately, our work is not about the task. Because life is not about the task. Life is not about work. Work in and of itself needs to have a purpose. Even in that passage right there, work, doing something useful, so that he may have something to share with those in need. So the emphasis is still upon people and relationships. Because for those of you who have been with us in this study, you will understand and recall that this passage, this whole greater text in Ephesians, is all about relationships. And the passage that we're going to look at today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Let's go there now and read through together those five verses. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. That's the passage. Now, right off the get-go, we need to address an issue. And I'm going to address that issue by reading something to you that Tim Keller has actually shared in a message that he preached. Tim Keller is, some of you who readers here will maybe recognize the name Tim Keller. He's the pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And a tremendous writer, author, speaker, a great man of God, really, very effective. But Tim Keller, here's something that Tim Keller said. He says, slavery in the Greco-Roman cultures of the New Testament is more like indentured servanthood. It's not what we think of as slavery. When you and I see the word slave in the Bible, you immediately think of the 17th, 18th, and 19th century New World slavery. Race-based African slavery. And when you do that, when you read it through those blinders, you aren't understanding what the Bible's teaching. Historian Murray Harris wrote in a book about what slavery was like in the first century Greco-Roman world. He says that in Greco-Roman times, number one, slaves were not distinguishable from anyone else by race, speech, or clothing. They looked and lived like everyone else, and they were never segregated off from the rest of society in any way. Number two, slaves were more educated than their owners in many cases, and many times held high managerial positions. Number three, from a financial standpoint, slaves made the same wage as free laborers, and therefore were not themselves usually poor, and often accrued enough personal capital to buy themselves out. Number four, very few persons were slaves for life in the first century. Most expected to be manumitted after about 10 years by their late 30s at the latest. In contrast, New World slavery, 17th, 18th, and 19th century slavery, was race-based, and its default mode was slavery for life. Also, the African slave trade was started and resourced through kidnapping, which the Bible unconditionally condemns. Therefore, while the early Christians, like St. Paul, discouraged first century slavery, saying to slaves, get free if you can, they didn't go on a campaign to end it. But 18th and 19th century Christians, when faced with New World style slavery, did work for its complete abolition because it could not be squared in any way with biblical teaching. So the point is that when you hear somebody say the Bible condones slavery, you need to say, no, it doesn't. Not the way you're thinking, because that is not what the Bible is talking about. And I quote Timothy Keller today, not so that we can turn this into a talk about slavery in the Bible, but rather so that we can avoid turning this into a talk about slavery in the Bible, so that we can understand that the passage we just read has much more relevance to you and I in our day than we tend to think that it does. Because what Paul is talking about is a situation that is much more like you and I experience when we get a job. And you say, some people might say, well, the differences are pretty important. Like, these people didn't have a choice. Interesting experiment, those of you who have jobs. Call your boss up Monday morning and tell them you're not going to come to work because you're tired of being a slave. I don't think I'll come to work this week. It's my choice, right? Or when they come to collect their mortgage money. Or maybe you say, well, I don't have a mortgage. My house is paid for. Try stop paying your taxes. See how that works for you. The point is that we have this tendency to think that we are so sophisticated. We look at the Bible and we say, you know, these poor, ignorant people in Bible times, you know, we are so different, and our situation is so, so different. You know, there is an elitist sentiment in our world that tries to inject that sentimentality into our society so that we will look at the Bible and say, you know what, this book, it's antiquated. They have an agenda because they do not want the moral teaching of this Bible to be on them. And if there's some way that they can feel that they can somehow discredit it or dismiss it, then that's what they want to do. And so they attack the scriptures. And one of the attacks that's made on scripture is in this whole area of saying that the Bible come out against slavery. Make no mistakes about it, the Bible is against slavery. But don't write this passage off. Because it does apply, it applies to you and it applies to me. So let's take another look at this passage, okay? Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Chapter 6, verse 5. And with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. There is a tremendous amount of stuff in there, and we're not going to have time to fully unpack it this morning, but we're going to take a few things out of the box. First of all, I want to say that as I mentioned earlier, that the greater context of this is in the context of relationships. He's talked about just recently here in the preceding chapter, at the end of the preceding chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, he's talked about marriage. And he's talked about children and parents. Now he's talking about the workplace, where many of us spend large amounts of our time. And so the greater context is relational. Also, within that, the context of these statements is found in a statement made in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Do you remember that statement? Ephesians 5, 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's talking about the greater context of relationships. Within that greater context, he's talking about submission. And within the context of submission, he talks about marriage, parenting, and now he's talking about work. And so when Paul comes to the subject of work or the relationships at work involving our work, he has this thought on his mind about submission. Context is important, right? All of us find ourselves normally at different points of our lives being called to submit to someone else. No one lives their lives out through in this world never being called on to submit to someone else. It does not happen. All of us find ourselves normally at different points of our lives being called to submit to someone else. And all of us have a choice. And it sounds kind of cliche to say we get to choose our attitude. But it's true, and it's relevant to this subject. I asked you earlier what the condition of your heart was. And that's something that we're going to be thinking about in the next few minutes together, because that's paramount here. Because serving, working, submission is more about attitude. It's not so much something we do. Submission is not something we do. It's an attitude of our hearts. That's why I ask you that question. What is the state or condition of your heart? What is the attitude of your heart? The Bible talks about stiff-necked people. Kind of a funny-sounding phrase for us. You know, we think of somebody that's got a stiff neck. But do you know what? Do you know what? Where that metaphor derives from? It's the inability, or the unwillingness, I should say, the unwillingness to bow. And it's not talking so much about the neck as about the heart, right? Take for example, here's what we're talking about. Okay, take for example the service industry. Or within the service industry, let's narrow it down and talk about the food service industry, Derek. Okay? All of us have probably heard the story or stories of the waitress or the waiter or whatever you want to call, what do you call those people? The server, thank you very much. Who has the, you know, the irate customer or whatever, and who's being demanding and rude, and you know, and so when she or he goes around the corner, you know, off comes the top of the hamburger and back goes on the hamburger. Right?
You never do that.
Has anybody not heard those stories? All right. Does that ever happen? Has it ever happened? Don't be naive, okay? Now, here's the thing, though, okay? Are you listening? While we might be horrified at the thought of someone actually doing something like that, all of us have probably been guilty of less than real service when it comes to our employment. Because real service is a heart issue. It's not about service in appearance. It's not about doing things because somebody is watching you, i.e. your boss. It's about the attitude of our hearts and our relationships, and primarily our heart attitude towards God. That's what it's really about. So as Paul approaches this subject of work, this is not a parenthesis. This isn't, let's put our Christian lives on hold for a second and talk about our secular lives, which is the approach that sometimes people have wrongly taken to the whole subject of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He's not changing gears at all. He's still talking about all the same things. Do you remember that statement he made to the Thessalonians? In your daily lives. So that you may honor the Lord in your daily lives. What you and I do at work is just as important as what we do here. Or what you do in your home. Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Take note of that phrase. Your earthly masters. Paul is setting them up to understand that the issue is not really the earthly master. Otherwise, he would have just said master. But he didn't. He said earthly master. Why? Because of something Jesus said. Because Jesus said, and you know this, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Right? So who is your real master? If you're a Christian, who's your master? Jesus. So who are you serving? When you sit your children down and tell them about how much you love them and how significant their lives are before God, who are you serving? Jesus. When you come in here and you lift your voice in praise, who are you serving? Not the person beside you, not me. You're serving Jesus. When you show up at work Monday morning or Sunday morning, some people, and you give it your best, who are you serving? That's right. And it's important. And he's coming right out with that here, because you will notice throughout this entire section that the fundamental submission and obedience which Paul is talking about is to the Lord. He's not saying, and this is important, he's not saying that we need to serve our earthly masters or obey our bosses and Christ. He's not saying that. That's not his point. It's not like God's put one more person in your life that you need to serve. No, he's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, when we serve those on earth that we are under the authority of, we are actually serving Christ. We're serving Him. We're doing it for Him. That changes everything. That changes everything. Doesn't it? And I would say that it's not pressing the text too far here either to say that this just isn't about us and our boss or you and your employer or you and your employee. This is about life. It's about everything we do. Because in everything I do, I have to ask myself, what is the attitude of my heart? Why am I doing this? Whatever it is, why am I doing this? Am I being coerced somehow or forced somehow to do this by a paycheck or by societal conformity or whatever it is? Or am I doing this for Him? It changes everything. If you look at the passage again, Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. Respect and fear for who? For the Lord. doesn't say that there. How do you know it's, how do you know that's true? Well, if you read on, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ, obey them not to win their favor, win their eyes on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your whole heart. Serve wholeheartedly, verse 7, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Sorry, have you ever heard the story? Years ago I heard this story. It's old. It's a story back when, you know, before the seatbelt days, okay? This will probably horrify all the young mothers in here, but there was a day when we took our kids places, we just piled them in the car or the back of the truck. I mean, that was common, right? We never really thought a whole lot of it. We just pile them in the car and away we go down the road. And but we did have, I mean, we had some form of common sense, like we would, you know, make them sit down at least in the car, right? And so we weren't like completely negligent. And so there's this story one time, you might have heard it, about this dad. He gets in the car and the little guy gets in the car and he's standing up in the passenger seat, and his father says, Jimmy, sit down. And Jimmy says, I don't want to sit down. And dad says, Jimmy, you have to sit down. And Jimmy says, I don't want to sit down. You know where this is going, right? Been there, done that? Jimmy, I won't tell you again. Sit your bum on that seat, because you know what's going to come next. So Jimmy sits down. And he folds his arms, and he's pouting. And he turns to his father, and he says, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's the picture of what we're talking about here. Because many of us live our lives standing up on the inside. What is the attitude of your heart? Is it submissive? Or are you resistant? How you respond to the people in your life will be indicative of your attitude towards Christ. Whether that's a parent, a colleague, a boss, an employee, because he goes on here, right? He goes on here, and I got to go on here. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone who for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. You know, rewards are things that we don't talk a lot about as contemporary evangelical Christians. We have this doctrine of grace, and rightly so. We understand we don't deserve to be rewarded for anything we do. And we're right about that. And not only that, but we want our motives to be right. We want to do things for the right reasons. We don't want to be doing things for rewards. And that's a good thing too, because we don't want to be doing things for rewards. However, the apostles talk a lot about rewards. Paul talks about crowns. I don't know if you can picture yourself wearing a crown or not. I hear they're very uncomfortable and heavy and bad for your neck. But in the biblical... In the biblical teaching, think about it. Just think about it. Rewards. Can you imagine God crowning you? You know, you get to heaven someday, and you know, and you have all these thoughts and feelings about how incredibly unworthy you are, and that you're only there because of His amazing grace. And He comes out and he gives you a crown. Like, can you imagine? Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. And the old songwriters, they had the idea, didn't they, when they said we will take those crowns and we will cast them down, we will lay them at His feet, right? Right? You know those words? One of my favorite groups, and many of yours, is Casting Crowns. And you say, where'd that name come from? That's where the name comes from. And I love that. It's Chris Tomlin. He wrote, we fall down and we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I'm going to move on to verse 9 for time's sake here. The masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. What's that mean? Treat your slaves in the same way. It means that all the same things apply to the person who's in authority. All the same persons apply to you, Derek. All the same things apply to you. Everything we just talked about, it applies to you as a boss. Because bosses have a boss. Right? Right? And it's the same boss. Your boss is their boss. Your boss is their real boss. Right? But isn't that great? He says, the last thing he says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both, and this is really important right here, he who is both their master and yours. See, that's so important, is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. There is no favoritism with him. What does that mean? The old people had a saying. They had a saying, and this was their saying. The ground is level at what? At the foot of the cross. In this world, you see, we have these situations where we are called upon to be in sometimes in positions of authority, sometimes in positions of submission. Every single one of us, no one is exempt from that. No one goes through this life without at times being called upon to submit to someone else. It does not happen. Likewise, there will be times in your life where you will be in charge of something. You will be, quote unquote, over someone in that sense. And it's important to remember that regardless of that, all of us stand equal before God, because we belong to him, and that is where all of us, our allegiance needs to be. And in the end, what does God care about? He doesn't care whether you jump through all the hoops. He doesn't care about whether you keep up the appearances. He doesn't care whether you're going through the motions. He cares about what's happening in your heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of life change that starts with heart change. The gospel calls us to serve Jesus every day, everywhere, in every way. You know, there's a movement in our day to recognize the amazing opportunities and importance for representing Christ and even seeing people won for Christ in the workplace. And I'm not talking about taking time away from work to talk to somebody about Jesus. Okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way people live their lives throughout the week in the workplace presents more opportunities. More opportunities for people to come to Christ than there is here today. For one thing, I'm suspecting that probably the vast majority of the people in this room know Christ. You know him, you know. What we typically think of as church or church time, those aren't the best opportunities for people to come to Christ. It's as we move out into our daily lives that we have a real opportunity to live out what we believe. And then this is really important, to demonstrate an attitude of a heart that is bowed. I'm excited about what God's doing through the workplace and through the marketplace in our world. In many countries of the world, that's the only way people are being reached for Christ, because assemblies like this are illegal. I believe it can happen here as well, and I believe it is happening. I heard a story just last week. One of our church family members had an amazing opportunity to share his faith with a younger man at work, and I know that's only representative of a lot of you who are doing that. I hope that you will find these thoughts helpful and challenging, and most of all, I hope that we can today, that we can allow God to have us really think about the status of our hearts. And what's going on in our hearts? Are we resistant? or are we softened? Are we bowed down or are we standing up? Which is it? Because at any point, in every point of your life, it's one or the other. When you're in that relationship that's where there's some conflict, what's the status of your heart? What is the attitude of your heart? That's what I really want us to focus on. And I believe God wants us to have a submissive heart. And I believe that our attitude in that regard to one another will demonstrate what our attitude really is towards Christ. And I leave that with you this morning. I'm not going to be able to stick around very long today because I do have a funeral in Five Islands that I'm participating in. So I'm going to be heading out fairly quick. But if you would like to... by the way, if you're interested in the slavery in the Bible, I have articles. If you send me an email or whatever, I can fire you off articles on that. It's not a problem at all. Would you stand up and we could pray together? And thank you for being willing to consider these important and precious truths with me today. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this tremendous group of people. I thank you, Lord, for their lives. I thank you for their personal lives. I thank you for their home lives. I thank you for their work lives. I thank you for their community involvement and how you give each of us incredible opportunity to represent you because of our relationship with you. As we move out into our daily lives, Lord, may we move in a strong sense of understanding and appreciation and acknowledgement that we belong to you and that we serve you, and that the things we do in our lives, we do because of you and we do for you. And Lord, we pray that you would use that to bring glory to your name. God, break our hearts. Break down the hardness that tends to come. Soften our hearts, Lord. Give us tender hearts, compliant hearts, surrendered and submissive hearts as true servants of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.